Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the truths of the songs that we have been privileged to sing this morning. We're thankful for the time of remembering your death, burial, and resurrection through communion. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you in our giving. And Lord, as we now come to your word, may we see it just as that. This is your word. It is alive and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray for my own heart. I pray for the hearts of those who hear it this morning. May the word do its work in our hearts that our hearts so desperately need. May we, as we sit here this morning, not do so passively, but may we be active in our listening. Spirit, be active among us. We understand this, that apart from you, Holy Spirit, coming and convicting our hearts and bringing the word to bear in our hearts, this is just nothing more than a speech that's about to be given. It's nothing more than facts that are about to be shared. But this is so much more. It is your word and it is alive and it is powerful. Come work in our hearts this morning, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Christ who makes this all possible. Amen. So last Sunday, we briefly saw, in the time that we had, the correlation in God's Word between stewardship and giving, this idea of giving, and producing thankfulness in the hearts of the one who gives and also in the hearts of those who receive what has been given. And I sat this week in my office knowing I had to preach about giving, and I will just be honest with you, I just want to share my heart with you. Anytime that I make plans and I plan out preaching services and I'm preaching through a book or I'm preaching a series, when it comes to the subject of preaching on giving, I get squirmish. It's not my thing. I am not a salesperson at all. In fact, if you're in sales, God bless you. I don't like salespeople. I love you. But anytime I feel like I'm being sold, you know what I do? This is my first reaction. I shouldn't let you know, because if you are a salesperson, I am your ringer. My wife will tell you this. When we were first married and had no money at all, the Kirby vacuum dealer showed up at our door and I said, "We'll take it. Just get out." We had friends who were involved in a great opportunity for us, and they wanted to share the opportunity with us, called Amway. I was ready to sign the line. Just get out. I don't want to hear it. I'll buy anything if you'll leave me alone. Every kid that's a Boy Scout is now like, I know who to go see. I don't like sales. And I can remember as a kid attending a church where we were at for a very short time because of this reason, where the pastor got up and sold the idea of the offering every week. How many of you have ever been in a part of that kind of church? How many of you lasted like more than a month? But I got to thinking this week. And I did a little research, and this is where the internet can be your friend or it can be really dangerous. But to me, would you agree with me in this regard as we begin this morning, that we as just a nation as a whole, we have gotten wealthier over the years? Would you agree with me that we're like pretty fat wealthy, right? We are. We have gotten wealthier over the years. And it can't help but trickle down into the Church of Jesus Christ. If you were to compare the amount of wealth that's represented in the church, I think it's grown over the years in our country. That can't be said for every nation and every church and every country. But as we have gotten wealthier, it is my conviction that less and less is being preached and taught about what we are to do in regard to the wealth that we have received. I think the proportionate has become very disproportionate. The wealthier we become, the more opportunities that we have for good stewardship, the less we're hearing about it. I'll be honest with you. It's not a popular subject. But I went and did some research this week, and I found this interesting thing, and it just kind of was very telling to me whenever I found this and read it. In 1899, there was a Christian organization that kind of compiled lists of books that were being printed and written, okay? So in 1899, there were over 530 book titles in regard to this specific subject. This was the subject, this was the heading on their list that they compiled, okay? Now think about this. They were compiling lists of every Christian book that was out there that was being written or Christian books that had been written, okay? They were doing this without aid of a computer. They're writing this stuff out. They're typing this stuff out. In 1899, there were 530 book titles in regards to this specific heading, Tithing and Systematic Proportionate Giving. 530 book titles. I put that same heading into Christian book distributors on the internet this week. Tithing and Systematic Proportionate Giving. I got less than 80 titles that came up. Now, if I put in offerings and blessings of offerings, I got 2,000 titles. Some of you are like, what's the difference? What's the difference here? I did some more research. How many of you were alive for the Great Depression? Several of you. Christians gave as a percentage far greater during the Great Depression than Christians give today. Does that surprise anyone? And so if you remember those days, you might be tempted to think that the problem with giving in the church today is all the young people. And so I wanted to dig a little bit further into this. If you were born before 1945, you are a part of America's greatest generation. For many reasons, more than just one. But do you realize that the greatest generation today, still 88% of them give to charitable organizations, including churches? 88% of people who are a part of the greatest generation still give today. Do you know what generation is the second highest? Somebody take a guess. How many of you think it's boomers? How many of you think it's Generation X? How many would dare say it's the millennials? It's the millennials. Do you realize the young people who in this room who were born between 1980 and 1997, they represent a group of people who 84% of them give to charitable causes. If you're Generation X like me, hang your head. Only 59% of us give. You say, after all, we're the ones who have the most bills, right? If you're a part of the boomer generation, you're doing a little bit better. You're at 72%. But we saw last week, and if you're not there, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. We saw last week in chapter 9 that God tells us there is this huge correlation between giving and God, how he blesses us in our giving and how we can be a blessing to others, and that it is vitally important to God. Now, if it's vitally important to God, it ought to be vitally important to us how we do it, when we do it, where we do it, what we give, and who we give it to. Would you agree with me? Should that not be important to us? Well, it's important to God, and so it ought to be important to us. Now, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, my intention this morning is just to take Paul's teaching in three texts in 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and to pull out, not to put in, not to put into the word, but to pull out from the word what's there in regard to giving. Okay? But we're going to have to do a little bit more than that. We're going to have to do some history work as well, because we can't ignore the whole Old Testament on this. I began last week, and I would say it to us again this week. There is always, always, always a need to give to, isn't there? There's always a need to give to. In specifically here in the letters to Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the need was one of two needs that we see consistently in the New Testament. One of two areas where we primarily see giving encouraged and actually commanded to be given to. And those two things are, one, the relief of the poor, which we see here in 2 Corinthians. And the second area of giving that we hear and that we are commanded about in the New Testament is to take care of those who preach the word to you. Now, I'm not going to talk about that this morning because that just really seems a little self-serving. But I'll be honest with you, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and other passages of Scripture, God is very clear that the church of Jesus Christ is to take care of those who are elders over them, especially those who labor in the word. One of the greatest things I'm thankful for this Thanksgiving season is we have a church who meets our needs personally as a family. I know many who are in the ministry who can't say that with an honest heart. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I want to read some verses here, and then we want to just look at some of the teaching of Paul. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Paul here, as we saw last week, is collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which, if you remember from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, was the church who had the wealth, and they were selling all they had and distributing to those who didn't have. And so this is a classic case of now what comes around goes around. Now the church in Jerusalem is decimated. They're poverty-stricken. And Paul here, being a man who understands that because of the ministry of the church at Jerusalem and sending somebody up to Tarsus, he got saved. He wants to take care of their needs. And I would submit to you this morning, there is always a need to give to, and so we must be discerning. We must be discerning. I will never forget the conversation I had with a new believer years ago. And the subject of giving came up because he was coming to church services and he was singing. No one had to tell him how to sing. No one had to tell him to bow his head when we prayed. But when the offering plate came, all kinds of questions came up. What are these people doing? Why are they doing it? How much do I put in? And he literally asked me a dollar amount. Is $20 a good amount every week? Now, he wasn't trying to be flip about it or anything like that. He was legitimately asking. He was saying, how much do I give? What is acceptable? What's the norm? And I said to him then, and I would say to us now, the better or the best question is, how do I know that I'm giving in a way that shows God, that demonstrates to him that I'm thankful for what he has blessed me with? How do I give in a way that demonstrates to God that I'm truly thankful for what he has blessed me with? That's not as simple as putting X in the offering plate, is it? It's not as simple as putting, hey, if you just throw in 25 every 2 weeks, you'll be good with God. Paul here is going to give us some principles, but we have to ask a question first. What about the Old Testament? Did God have anything to say about giving in the Old Testament? And as soon as you bring up the Old Testament, the first word on everyone's mind that comes to giving is what word? Tithes. And some of us, when we hear the word tithes, we run scared out of the room. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law. Shush, shush. Would it be interesting to you to note that tithes were in the book of Genesis? Was the law given in the book of Genesis, class? No. We have two accounts of tithing in the book of Genesis. Abraham, after he had won a battle and God had blessed him, he went to tithe to Melchizedek the priest in Genesis chapter 14. He offered him a tithe, a tenth of what he had gained. Jacob, later on in Genesis chapter 28, promises a tithe to God if God will do what he asked him to do. He makes this voluntary promise to God about this tithe, this tenth that he's going to give. Both, I would submit to you, were voluntary. Both were voluntary. Both, though, chose the tithe, and we ought to go, Now, later on, the law is given. And there are some of us in this room this morning who are like, the tithe is exactly what God says. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, because if you tithed according to the Old Testament law, chances are you gave as much as 23% of your income every year in the tithe. You say, tithe is 10, how do you get to 23? Well, if we had time, I'd take you to all these passages, but if you're the kind of person who likes to dig it out for yourself, here's some passages for you to consider. Numbers 18, verses 21 and 24, the first tithe that was prescribed was a tithe to take care of the Levitical priests. In other words, the tenth of your income went to the priests because the Levites didn't own land. They didn't do any work. All they did was serve God in the temple. They had to live. So all the rest of the nation gave a tithe, and it went to the Levitical priests. So immediately, if you're making, let's say, $100, your $100 goes down to what? 90. You're good with math. There is a second tithe that was prescribed. You can find this in Deuteronomy 14, verses 23 through 27. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. And this was a tithe that was required for the feast days. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament law, there were a lot of feast days. And so God said, okay, a tenth for the priests and a tenth for the feast days, because you've got to set this aside because there are certain things I'm expecting you to do on the feast days. Now the question comes in, is that on gross or on net? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not good enough in Hebrew to tell you. And I don't know any Hebrew scholars that can definitively say. Let's just assume it's on gross. That'll help us with our math, right? So if you make 100 and you're down to 90, now you're given a second tithe, what are you down to? 80. There was a third tithe that was required every 3 years. And it was a tithe for the poor. And every third year you were to give 10%. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. So every third year, you gave away 30% of your income. No questions asked. Now, I dare say if I showed up at your door as your pastor and said, hey, it's that third year, some of us would think ourselves a little ill-used, wouldn't we? So if you're a strict keeper of the law and you want the tithe, consider what the tithe was, okay? Just going to say that. I will be quick to say the tithe is not commanded in the New Testament. But I will also be quick to say this. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to what? And in the cases of the law, what did Jesus do? Jesus said this. The law says you shall not murder, but I say what? If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. The law says you should not commit adultery, but Jesus said, I say what? If you look on a woman, what? You've committed adultery. Unfortunately, we don't have a line from Jesus that says, the law says tithe, but I say. But if we're taking what Jesus did with the law and we're extrapolating it and trying to apply it to our giving, I think Jesus would say this, maybe you ought to consider the tithe as a place to start. Now everybody's head's about ready to explode. How can the New Testament help us? Well, let's look quickly at what Paul says to us about giving. Let's first begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is the first time that this offering is mentioned. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, as Paul's getting to the end of this letter, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come." There's a couple principles here that we can already uncover here in what Paul's saying here to the church in Corinth. The first thing is, giving to the Lord is done primarily in the context of what? The local church. Where is Paul saying this? He's saying on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is what day? Sunday. Where were these believers to be on Sunday? In their church. And it doesn't mean that all this giving is for the church, but what he's saying is giving is to be done in the context of your local church. If you are a follower of Jesus under the New Testament, what Paul here is telling us, this is a public part of your worship. It's a part of our time of gathering together. The second thing I want you to see is, how many of those in the church were to participate in this? Verse 2, do you see it? The first day of the week, the wealthy in your church. What does it say? Each one of you, young, old, poor, rich, old, new, giving is for all of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the passage that we read in verse 2, it says this, "In a severe test of affliction they gave." So what Paul here is trying to tell us all is this idea of giving is not this idea that if you have it, you give it. If you don't, you take it. What God's saying to us is, if you have received anything from God, and would anyone dare say in this room that they haven't received from God this week? If you have received from God, you are to return back to Him. Each one of you is to put something aside and store it up. The third thing that I see there, and I know I'm moving quickly, the third thing I see there is we are to actually plan our giving. We are actually to plan and ponder and pray over and consider our giving. Notice what Paul here tells them to do. Put something aside, store it up. Think it over. Pray before the Lord. If you have no money and no income, but God gives you a little bit, what is God saying here? Ponder that over and just give what you decide that you should give as you pray over it. He says, store it up, consider it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And I would submit to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are not considering in your heart whether or not and what you should be giving to God, you're not obeying the scriptures. I know that's not popular, but that's what the gospel says here. That's what the word says here. We are all to consider what we should give. If you go back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians in verse 2, he says something else there. Store it up as he may prosper. In other words, giving is to be proportional. In 2 Corinthians, in the passage that we read, chapter 8, verse 3, they gave according to their means, or they gave according to their means, as I can testify. In other words, God's not saying, hey, I want everyone to give the same amount. What he's saying is, if you have a lot, what's God saying? You probably need to consider giving a lot. If you have very little, God's not saying you don't give. What's he saying? If you have little, what? Give little. Give as God has blessed you. Give proportionately. Jesus there in the temple yard, he commends the widow who threw what? Two small coins into the offering. Because he understood it was a gift of faith, and he contrasted it with the Pharisees who were very wealthy. And the idea that we get there is, here's the Pharisees dumping their bag of coins, and it's making this clanging on this offering box that's on the wall. And then you have this humble woman who quietly puts in her two little coins. And who's the one who gets the notice from Jesus? It's the widow. Giving is to be proportionate. Can I submit this to us all, though? We need to consider what God has done before we pay all the rest of our bills. Let me explain that. If God gives me $1,500 every 2 weeks, if he blesses me with $1,500 every 2 weeks, it's really easy for that $1,500 to go away quickly. Amen? Right? That $1,500 can be gone like that. Mortgage, car payment, insurance, utilities. Some of you are getting depressed right now. And then the unexpected bill, right? That always comes, right? The unexpected bill that always comes. And it's really easy for us to just lose touch with all of that and say, okay, I've paid all my bills. I've got nothing left for you, Lord. Yet did God bless us with $1,500? That same thing can happen with our time, and it does. Every single one of us, this is different from money, every single one of us gets the same amount of time. You do realize that, don't you? There's no one in this room that's been blessed with more time than another. We all get the same 24 hours in every day. And what I fear is we take care of all these important responsibilities to us, and then we say to God, I don't have any time for you. Yet God is the one who gave us 24 hours to begin the day, didn't he? Ponder that. We must consider the whole before we consider what's left after we take care of the things we think we need to take care of. Now, if you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's some more things here that I want us to see in regard to giving that Paul wants us to understand. This passage that we read, he says, you know, brothers, or we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. The fifth thing I would say about giving is this: giving for the follower of Jesus is always motivated by God's grace. And if it's not motivated by God's grace, if you're not responding to God's grace, then you're not giving with the right heart. If you're giving because you have a sense of philanthropy, if you're giving because you feel bad for somebody, that's wonderful. But if you're not giving in motivation by God's grace, you're not giving with the right heart motive. And for the follower of Jesus, it shouldn't be too hard to respond to his grace. And what I would say is this: there are many people who claim to be followers of Jesus who are very stingy, and I truly wonder whether or not the grace of God has really gripped their hearts. Here are these churches in Macedonia who, according to verse 2, have a severe test of affliction. They're going through trouble here, and it would be really easy for them to turn the focus where? On themselves. But because of God's grace, they're like, no, there are people who've got greater needs than us. Which brings me to my sixth point in verse 2. Giving is not to be affected by life circumstances. Can I just be blunt here? We can always find a reason to not give. Right? There is always a reason to not give. Well, this bill, this thing, I got to save for the future here. And what Paul here is saying here about the churches in Macedonia is this: their view of God's grace was bigger than the circumstances that were testing their faith. Principle number 7, if you're keeping track, is when we give with a heart that's motivated by grace, there is always joy in the giving. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? They're going through affliction, they're going through trouble, and yet they have this superabundant, joyful response to God's grace, and they give to others, and God is, if you will, taking their giving and He's using it to bless their hearts. Giving is done with joy, as opposed to what Paul says in chapter 9, where he says this in verse 7. If you have it, flip over there. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is not interested in us coming to give our offerings in a tight-fisted manner, and when the offering plate goes by, we have to let go of it like that. God doesn't want those gifts. God would rather have a group of people who have nothing, who are joyful to throw in their 50 cents in the offering plate. And one of my great fears about this idea of preaching the tithe is that we've made it this legalistic requirement and people see it like it's a bill. Folks, it is not a bill to put money in an offering plate or to give it to someone who needs it. It is a joyful duty that God has allowed us to be a part of. But I do see this in verse 2 of chapter 8. Joyful, grace-filled giving is generous giving. Do you see it there? It's generous. They gave with an abundance of generosity, sincerity in what they gave. They were wholeheartedly giving to this need. And if you continue on, they gave according to their means, we saw that, and they gave beyond their means. Grace giving sometimes is sacrificial. Grace giving is sometimes sacrificial. You and I understand sacrificial giving. We are in the season of sacrificial giving. We are giving sacrificially to our kids to load up the presents under the Christmas trees. Amen? We understand sacrificial giving when it comes to people we love. Somehow we forget it to the one we should love more. But I also see there at the end of verse 3, that it's voluntary. Do you see it there? That one of accord is not in a car, okay? They gave of their own accord. In other words, they voluntarily decided to do this. No one was forcing them to do this. No one was handing them a pledge card and saying, sign up for this and you are committed to this for the whole year. No, they voluntarily decided to do this. Aren't you glad you're part of a church where the people that are handling your finances don't know what you make so they can go and say to you, oh, you need to be giving more? Because it's not an obligation. The Macedonians saw this as just this wonderful opportunity to give to God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. How refreshing would it be one Sunday if everybody was like, when can we get to the offering, Pastor Dan? I think I might have a heart attack. That's the attitude they have here. What else can we do? We want to help. Why? And this is key. This is what ties this all together. Verse 5 of chapter 8. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves what? First to the Lord. Giving to them was truly an act of worship. Giving to them was a response, and it was natural for them because they had first worshiped God. They had given themselves to God. They had ascribed in their own hearts what God was worth to them. And so when you first give your heart to God, guess what? Everything else follows. Your time follows. Your wallet follows. Everything else follows. But if you haven't first given yourself to the Lord, none of this works. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your what will be also? Your heart. And so the last thing I would say that Paul would say to us about giving is a great barometer of our love for Christ. Look down at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Why? Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So, the next time someone asks you, well, how much should I put in the offering plate? Do you have a short answer for them? I don't. The long answer is you got to pray about it, right? You got to consider first what God has done for you, and you got to respond in thankfulness and worship back to him. Oh, to God that it were so simple that it was just a simple tithe. We would take our offerings and we'd say, okay, everybody, let's put our tithes in the offering plate. But praise God, we don't have to meet the requirement of the law. We get to go over and above the law. We get to give joyfully. We get to give in response to God's grace. Let's take this home today. In light of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and 1 Corinthians 16, I think at a bare minimum, this is for all of us, we all need to reconsider our giving. We all need to look at our giving. We all need to evaluate, not just and I am not saying this at all in this regard, because it would be easy for you to see me saying it this way. In light of the budget of the church, you need to look at your giving. No. Forget church budgets. Forget about missionary needs. Forget about all the emails you get from missionaries and other needs and Samaritan's Purse and all these other great organizations. Forget all that, okay? Just forget it for a second. And just consider your giving back to God in light of what he has blessed you with. And start there, and only there. Just start there. Because if you see budgets, and you see needs, and you see missionaries, and all these things, you're going to be tempted to give out of obligation or philanthropy, and not as a response of grace giving back to God. So, first take home is this. Start with the Word of God. Sit down with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and all of us need to reconsider our giving based on that. The second thing I would say to you in this week of Thanksgiving is this. Thankful people, truly thankful people are giving people. Truly thankful people are giving people. The third thing I would say to you, and many of you know this to be true, if we are encouraged to be gracious givers, then we also need to practice gracious receiving as well. We need to practice gracious receiving as well. Have you ever had this experience, and I'll be brief, where you've given a gift to somebody and they weren't a gracious receiver and it just kind of ruined the whole thing for you as the giver? That ever happen? As those who have received the grace of God, we should be the ones who easily receive God's grace when he continues to give it to us, right? And ultimately, if you're wondering, about just give me one verse to consider in this. Well, let's look at the verse we ended with last week. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15. Your giving, my giving, needs to say what chapter 9 and verse 15 says. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You say, well, I can't thank him enough. Well, that's the attitude that we should have with our giving. That's the attitude we should have with our giving. We should always feel like when we're giving to the Lord or meeting a need of somebody, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do more because God's done so much for me. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Because here's the thing. Our giving is a proclamation of the gospel. For the follower of Jesus, our giving is a proclamation of the gospel. Just as much as the way we give our time, just as much as the way that we use our talents, they're a proclamation of the gospel. Because the gospel is about giving. God sent his Son so that we might have life. That's giving, isn't it? And the way that we give our time, and the way that we give our talent, and the way that we give our treasure is expressing what we think about the gospel as it's been given to us. I don't think I can make it any clearer than that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. This isn't one of those messages where you want people running down the aisle. This is one of those messages, honestly, as I've been praying about this message and preaching this message to you, this has been my heart's prayer, and I'm just going to share it with you. I don't always do that. God, make every member, every attender of JIBC a joyful giver, a grace-filled giver, so that they can receive the joy of giving to you. Now, you're all going to be tempted to do this. Start paying every week in the bulletin, paying attention every week. Let's see just how joyful we are. We'd be wrong to do that. You know why? Maybe the $1,000 offering is better than the $10,000 offering if it was done with joy and true worship. Right? We don't evaluate whether God's blessing us or not by how many chairs are filled, do we? We evaluate how God's blessing us by people growing, people coming to Christ, don't we? It's the same thing with our giving. We don't evaluate by numbers or quarterly reports or things like that. We take joy in the fact that, hey, we had these needs and God met these needs, and guess what? We still have money in the bank account. God's good. So please don't see this as a plea to make the budget numbers go up. No, this is a plea that we as individuals, as families, would consider our giving so that we are giving in a way that best expresses our thanks to God. This is a tough time to preach that message because I know what Christmas presents cost. I'll be honest with you, this is. This is a tough time because, let's face it, we live in economic turbulent times here. But I know this, that our giving in faith will be honored by God. He said so here in his word. I have enabled you to give to meet the needs of these needs over here, and I will take care of your needs in the process. I know this to be true in my own life. I know this to be true in my ministry, and I've seen God do it over and over again. God has been faithful every time. I may not have always been happy about the way he was faithful. I may not have liked having to wait till the very last minute and having the mystery amount of money just show up at the last amount of time or at the nick of time, but I know this, God has always been faithful. I could tell you story after story about how I got through college and then how we got through our first couple years of being married, losing a job and having a baby on the way, and no money saved up because we were young and dumb. and bags of groceries showing up on our porch. And one Sunday, going into the church and seeing an envelope just thumbtacked to the bulletin board that said Dan Scarberry on it, and opening it up and finding out it was enough to pay my mortgage for that month. God's truth, not mine. He's faithful. He's faithful. Father, forgive us for not expressing our gratitude the way that we should in our giving, and not just our giving of our money, but in the giving of our time, in the giving of our talents. Lord, we have a wealth, not just of money, but we have a wealth of talent in this room and in this church family. We have a wealth of time that we all have been graced with by you. And so, Lord, I pray that we truly, individually, as families, as individuals, would sit down with 1 Corinthians 16, would sit down with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we would really determine whether or not our giving back to you in all these areas is really reflective of how you have graced us. We've been reminded this morning in our singing, we've been reminded this morning in our act of taking the Lord's Supper together, just how much you have given to us. We began by singing, every blessing you pour out will turn back to praise. May we do so in the way that we give back to you, in the way that we exercise stewardship. Thank you for loving us enough to give to us. Thank you for John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. May our living and our giving be reflective of the way you have given to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.